As we said a few minutes ago, and I think probably everybody but the young children know this, the Sunday that our Lord Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem riding on a donkey has come to be called Palm Sunday by the Christian church because, as we read, people threw their coats on the ground before him, but they also cut palm branches and paved the road in front of Jesus. They understood as they saw him riding on the donkey, on the colt of a donkey, that he was fulfilling the prophecy of the prophet Zechariah that's printed above the order of worship this morning in the bulletin, that this was his proclamation without words, that he is the promised king, the promised son of David, the Savior for whom they have been waiting. It is the beginning of the Passover week, celebration of God's deliverance of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And the crowds are hoping that Jesus is the promised Savior King, the Messiah, who will now deliver them from Roman oppression. They hope that the great miracles that have been done by this prophet from God will free them from the Romans, and not only that, but reestablish the great kingdom of David and Solomon as a worldwide empire of the Jewish people. In all of this, they completely misunderstand the nature of Christ's kingship, of his kingdom, and of his reason for coming from heaven at that time. And so, a mere 5 days later, the crowds, these same crowds, will be yelling in the courtyard of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, will be yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Jesus has not ascended to the throne of David. Instead, he has let himself be arrested. In their eyes, he is now seen as a weak impostor who has duped them into believing the blasphemy that he is the Messiah and the Son of God. Israel has rejected the king God has sent them. And the Roman governor scorns the idea of his being a king, as multitudes do today also. But 3 points I wish to call your attention to this morning. First, Jesus is king, whether Caesar and the Jews or anyone else believe it or not. Second, the kingdom of Jesus is heavenly, not earthly. It's important to understand that. And thirdly, that all earthly power comes from God, the triune God. So, number one, the Jews may reject him. Pilate may not understand it at all, may even scorn it, but Jesus is king. The Jewish leaders want to kill Jesus, but under the laws of the Roman conquerors, they're not allowed to do that. Only the Romans have power of life and death. So, having condemned Jesus for blasphemy, they bring him to Pilate for Pilate to condemn to death. Now, Pilate is the governor appointed over Judea by the emperor, Caesar, in Rome. Caesar is the supreme ruler, and by proclamation of the Roman Senate, he's also a god, which strikes us as absurd, but was taken very seriously by the Romans. The Jews have accused Jesus of pretending to be a king. And so Pilate asks him, "Are you a king?" And he says, "Well, you come up with this yourself, or has somebody been talking to you about me?" Of course, our Lord knows the answer. And he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, Pilate understands that in those words, Jesus is saying he is a king. So you are a king. And Jesus says, "You have said it. You have said so." That's an idiom. We have idiomatic expressions in English that confuse people who are learning English as a second language. I thought of an idiom the other day that just, at the presbytery meeting, the moderator said to somebody, "Would you open us up with prayer?" And I thought, well, take that literally. That's an idiom, but we know what he means. Would you please start the meeting with prayer? Open the meeting with prayer. So Pilate says, or Jesus says to Pilate, "You say that I am a king." That's the equivalent of our modern idiom, "You said it," meaning yes. So our Lord proclaims to Pilate, "Yes, I am a king." But as the event unfolds, it is clear that Pilate doesn't take this seriously, but rather keeps throwing it in the faces of the Jews as a kind of mockery. "Look, here's your king. Shall I crucify your king?" Why is that? Because Jesus doesn't look like a king. Here he stands before Pilate. He's been up all night with no sleep. He's been arrested. He's bound. He's helpless. He's enduring all of this suffering to be the savior of sinners, but Pilate doesn't understand that. Jesus does not look like a king. Is Jesus a king? Even if he doesn't look like one? Even if Pilate and Caesar and the Jews think he is not a king? Yes, he is a king. He is the king. He is the king of heaven and earth. He is the king whom we are called upon to serve and to obey as those who look to him for our salvation. He is not only our Savior, he is our Lord and our King. We are called upon to confess him as king, to obey him as king, no matter what people think about him or who rejects him. On the day of judgment, all men and angels will stand before the throne of judgment. And it is Jesus who will be on that throne. Now, both he and the Apostle Paul in the book of Revelation make clear to us that Christ will be the judge on the last day. And on that day, every knee will bow to him. We read that, we sang it. Every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But some will have that confession forced from them as they are cast down into the lake of fire. Well, give thanks. Give thanks, brothers and sisters. Give thanks, my friends, that today we have the opportunity, today in this day of salvation, we have the opportunity to bow our knees and to confess that Jesus is our Lord and be saved. We need to understand the nature of the kingdom of Jesus. And that's the second point. Jesus has told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And he repeats it, says it twice. What did he mean by that? Well, partly that he came from heaven. He's not a man just born of this world. He came from heaven incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary to be born a man, but he is God who came to be a man. He is from heaven. But there are other things that his statement means. Probably more than what I've listed here, but I'm going to include these things. First of all, Jesus does not owe his kingly authority or his kingdom to anything on earth. No power, no authority like Caesar or Congress or a democratic election by the people. Jesus doesn't need to be voted for or to gain our approval in order to be a king. And his kingdom here on earth, as we see it on earth, the church of Jesus Christ, it takes its orders from its king. The church is not a democracy. We're not free to make up the rules by which we live. We are called upon to believe that Jesus is our Lord, that he is the king and head of the church, and to apply ourselves to his word, the Bible. It is there that he speaks to us and tells us how we are to serve him, how we are to obey him, how we are to proclaim him, how we are to worship. The church is not governed by the laws of men or by popular thinking. As citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, His kingship, His kingdom is our first allegiance before flag and country. The church does not need the permission of any human government to worship on the Lord's Day or any other day in accordance with the Word of God. The church does not need the permission of any human government to obey the Great Commission and proclaim Christ. We may have to be wise in how we do it, especially under conditions of persecution. We do not need permission to baptize and to teach our children and others who come to faith in Christ and become members of His church. We do not need anybody's permission to obey any other commandment of God. Secondly, Christ's kingship and Christ's kingdom is not earthly, but heavenly and spiritual. As we said, He came from heaven. His first and essential nature is that He is God, who has become man and is now both God and man, reigning at the right hand of the Father forever. He came from heaven to bring not an earthly kingdom like other kingdoms and realms of this world, but to bring salvation, to establish a kingdom of grace, and to reign, to conquer people, and to reign in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are charged, Church of Jesus Christ, we are charged to conquer people and to nations, but not with swords and guns. And so Jesus said, when He said, "My kingdom is not of this world," if it were of this world, My servants would be defending Me. They would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, My kingdom is not of this world. We do not advance the kingdom of Christ, and we do not defend the kingdom of Christ by force or violence. Thirdly, the mighty weapon which has been given to us by our King Jesus Christ is the truth. The truth revealed in the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus to be strong in the Lord, stand against the wiles of the devil, and to make use of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pilate scorned the idea of truth. He says, "What is truth?" People scorn the idea of truth today. "Well, there are things that seem true to me and they work for me. And, you know, if that religion seems true to you and works for you, that's fine. But don't try to argue with me about it. I'm not interested. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Truth isn't truth." In people's minds, there's no such thing as truth. They use the word, but what they mean is what I like, what I want to believe, what makes me feel happy and comfortable. That's not truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He said that. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me." John 14, verse 6. So Pilate can scorn the idea, and people today can too. And we should not be intimidated by that. "Ooh, what do I say to this?" Stand up for the truth of Christ. That's what you say to it. Kindly, patiently, but don't be intimidated. Speak the truth of God's Word, the truth about Jesus Christ. The power of the kingdom of Christ on earth is the power of the Spirit of God using the Word of God. Wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Where the Apostle Paul, you can read this at home, check the context. But the Apostle Paul says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh." That is, the way people do. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. For we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. As we teach and preach and share the Word of God and the Spirit of God works, Christ conquers people's minds and hearts. He brings them to Himself and makes them citizens of His kingdom. And we wouldn't be here this morning if He hadn't conquered us in this way. Third point, all earthly power now, thinking of Caesar, Pontius Pilate, the Jewish Council, the American government, all earthly power comes from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pilate's amazed that Jesus is making no defense of himself when his life is at stake. We read in chapter 19, verse 10, "So Pilate said to him, 'You don't speak to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?' But Jesus' reply is not to defend himself, but to set Pilate straight. You would have no authority. No authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has greater sin." Now, our Lord's words here are particular to the situation, but they reflect the general truth revealed in the Word of God, for instance, spoken by the Apostle Paul in Romans 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. He's talking about civil rulers. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Now the Apostle Paul is talking about the civil government under which he and the churches he ministers to live. The Roman imperial government. Emperor at the top, Senate, governors, various forms of local rule under Roman rule. But that applies down through the ages and to the ends of the earth. Under the rule of Christ, who is the King of Kings, governments are established in the providence of God. They don't have to know. They should know, but they don't usually know or confess or acknowledge that they are established by God. In a sense, that is irrelevant to their position and their authority. But rulers of nations will answer to God. They are not a law unto themselves. They are not authorities in competition with God. They are established by God. And they will answer to Him. Though Jesus is not an earthly king, He has supreme authority over all earthly realms. After His resurrection, He said, Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." He's referred to in Revelation 1:5 as the ruler of the kings of the earth. In 17:14 as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy 6:15, similar words. Christ rules over the nations as the administrator of the providence of God, unfolding the plan of God, opening the seals, Revelation 6. You know what that refers to. rulers should submit themselves to Christ. Read Psalm 2. Well, we've got time. Let's look at Psalm 2 briefly. Very likely, a coronation psalm of King David, composed by King David, according to our Lord, marvels at the rebellion of nations against the rule of God. Why are the nations in an uproar? The peoples devising a vain thing. Kings of earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords. We don't want God ruling over us. We don't want God's king ruling over us. And the rest of this psalm asserts the kingship of Christ. Not just the kingship of David over Israel, but the kingship of Christ over all the nations to the ends of the earth. Warns of His judgments on nations. He will shatter them like earthenware with a rod of iron. Calls upon kings and rulers and judges to take warning, to worship the Lord with reverence, to rejoice with trembling, to do homage to the Son, lest He become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. And history is filled with the judgments of God on nations that have kindled the wrath of Jesus Christ. But how blessed are all who take refuge in Him. That's something to pray for our nation and for its rulers. Rulers ought to submit themselves to Christ because He will be their judge. And He is even now the judge of nations. Pilate, Caesar's governor, found Jesus to be innocent. He repeated it over and over, "I find no guilt in Him." And yet he condemned Jesus anyway for political reasons having to do with his own advancement. A great injustice. And he will answer to God for it on the day of judgment. Everyone who hears, I'm sorry, Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, or hears my voice. Chapter 18, verse 37. There is the standard by which rulers and by which you and I will be judged. When we have heard the word of Jesus Christ, what you're hearing now, have we really heard? Have we listened? And that means, have we responded with submission, with faith, with obedience? Rulers, citizens, who are Christians, should obey Christ in the use of the powers they are given as rulers and citizens. But we must never think that salvation can come from good government. Good government is a blessing from God, a common grace blessing that preserves peace and good order, in which the gospel of Christ may be proclaimed. But good government can never be the source of salvation. Salvation for sinners comes only from Christ, by His saving work on the cross, by His carrying our sin and guilt before God and receiving the punishment we deserve. Salvation comes from Christ when sinners turn to Him in faith and repent of their sins. Only Christ could atone for our sins. Only the Holy Spirit sent by Christ can conquer hearts and can change us from within to become the people that God saves us to be more and more delivered from the power of sin, and more to gladly embrace in our lives, in our words, in our way of thinking what pleases God and makes us more like Christ. No mere earthly power can deliver from judgment and sin. No mere earthly power can compel faith and repentance. And they should never try to do so. Kings and rulers professing Christ have made that mistake in history. All earthly nations, including ours, all governments, including ours, will someday fall under the judgment of God. Only the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will last forever. So I conclude with these words from Revelation chapter 12. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Not me, but Christ speaking in his word. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, thinking of Mount Sinai, God appearing to Israel from Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word which reveals your Son to us. We thank you that in his time of greatest weakness, if you have given us the eyes to see, we see the majesty and the kingship of our Savior, who even before his judges was their Lord. And even as they presumed to pass judgment on him, warned them of the judgment that they would face. We give thanks that in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was not defeated, but he triumphed. He disarmed Satan and his demons, no longer able to accuse your people of our sins. He bore them all and the judgment they deserve, that on the day of judgment we might be found clothed in his righteousness. And here you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. So Lord, help us. As we prayed earlier, we pray again, help us not only to confess that Jesus is Lord, as the people did on Palm Sunday, but help us to truly believe that he is our Lord and live our lives in service to him and under his governance and under his word. O Lord, deliver every one of us from unbelief. Bring us all, we pray, safely into the kingdom that will last forever. Grant us all the joy of belonging to the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.